Reading today is Psalm, well, there's two readings. The first one is Psalm 78, 1 to 7, and then we'll be reading 2 Timothy 1 to 5. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide from them. From their descendants, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. 2 Timothy 1 to 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also.
Psalm 78. You know, it's the longest of all the Psalms except Psalm 119. It's part of the Asaph group of Psalms, and its title is Maskil. Now, that tells us that it's intended to educate those who hear it, to bring them wisdom or understanding. So it's got a message to bring, an important message, a message about giving faith to the next generation. Sharing the wonderful hope we have in Jesus with others. Isn't God wonderful? He is truly wonderful. In all sorts of different ways, we see God's wonder. Now, there are times when perhaps we're a bit quenched. There are times when perhaps we don't wonder at God. We don't praise him. We don't marvel at him as we know we should. But God never changes. He is truly wonderful. And I know that the church is going through a time of sorrow at the moment. I didn't know Paul very well, but I can see in all of you how much you are feeling his loss. I have always felt that death is the greatest healing of all for a believer in Jesus. We're going home. It's the place we want to be, isn't it? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So Paul has gone to the greatest place to be with the one we all want to see face to face. And I hope that you will be comforted by that thought. It's nothing to fear, death for the believer. It's lost its sting. This psalm reminds us that we need to keep telling ourselves, telling others of the greatness of God. He's greater than our hearts. He's greater than our feelings. He's greater than death. He is the source of life and the king of the whole world. Now, this whole psalm is a bit of a wander through Israel's history. It's a warning not to make the mistakes of the past by rebelling against God, but it's also an encouragement to remember the great miracles that God has done for his people and that God's grace never fails. Christian readers, of course, looking back in history, we know that God's people did go astray again and again, that they didn't carry on getting it right. The Apostle Paul referred to this in Acts 28 when he adds to this passage, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Knowing this thing, this should be a reminder to us that verses 1 to 7 of Psalm 78, they're a vital message for today's church. Some years ago, I acquired an old Baptist handbook. It's 1938. It sort of morphed into a Baptist directory and then it disappeared altogether and just went online. But this is what it was in 1938. You can have a look afterwards if you like. It's adverts for all sorts of things. It's pictures of churches that have been built that year. It contains all sorts of statistics, and there's something in it about our church too. It tells us that Bourne Baptist Church was founded in 1645, that it had in 1938 450 seats. I guess most of those were pews. It had 109 members. It had 15 Sunday school teachers. That says something, doesn't it? And it had 111 pupils in the Sunday school. It had two lay preachers. And the minister was Charles Price. He'd been minister since 1934, and his first ministry had been in Wales in 1905. So that's a bit of information that we get about Bourne Baptist Church in this little directory from 1938. 1938's a long time, isn't it? Wonder what we'll be like in 2038, which isn't so far away. Well, we might not know the people who were here in 1938, but they have left us a legacy. That generation has passed on to the next generation, not just the buildings of Bourne Baptist Church, but a legacy of faith that reminds us that Jesus is the greatest treasure of all. A treasure to be given away. The first slide up, please. A treasure to be given away. This psalm begins with a call to listen, or pay attention, is what the psalmist says. And verses 1 and 2, they're in the style of the wisdom writings. In fact, Matthew, in his gospel, chapter 13, he quotes verse 2 as prophetic of the way that Jesus taught. Of course, Jesus' teaching was more imaginative and more dynamic than the wisdom writings, but it's the same way of teaching. I wonder if you've got any items that you treasure. I do. I'm far too sentimental, and I keep far too many things that are of no material value, but are precious to me. They are treasures to me. The greatest treasure we have, of course, is not something, however precious it is to us. It's faith in Jesus. It's our place in the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field because that treasure was so precious. Is that how we feel about our faith in Jesus, that it's a precious treasure, something that we cherish, something that we value to an enormous measure? Well, perhaps it is, but it also has to be something that we are willing to share with others, to pass on with others. For the psalmist makes it clear that God expects his people to be aware of what he has done for them in the past, and with each generation to pass on the heritage of spiritual truth and Bible facts to the next generation. But it's not dry teaching that we are to pass on. It's living faith. It's what we treasure that we will pass forwards so that others may value it too, so that they may know Jesus for themselves. Just like the seed head in this picture, all the seeds are gone. They're scattered. They're gone from what's left of that plant. We too must scatter the faith that we hold so dear, not to lose it, but to plant it in other lives, in other people's future. For as the psalmist says, the things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. The true wonders. Faith is something that also needs to inspire others. And we need faith to inspire those who follow. Our faith, together as one people.
Yes, we need individual faith, but God's people coming together is a very special thing. It's a powerful thing when the faith of every individual joins together to become the faith of the people of God. And this faith is there to inspire the children the psalmist speaks of. A few months ago, I was in the Queensgate Centre in Peterborough. And there was a lady there with a little boy, and he was very little, and they stood at the top of an escalator. And this little boy stood there. You'll know what it's like. He stood there, and he was like, oh, I don't know if I can take the step. And his foot went back, and then his mum was holding his hand and encouraging him. Yes, you can do it. You can step. And you know what it's like, the escalator. As you go to step, the step moves away from you. I can remember it myself, how hard it was to step onto an escalator that first time. And this little boy, he did it. He stepped onto the escalator, and his mum praised him and said, oh, well done. You really did that well. That's really, really good. And then the next time it will be easier. And the next time, of course, it would be easier after that. Until he will not even think twice about stepping onto an escalator. Because he's done it before, he knows it's safe, he will be able to do it again. Why does the psalmist stress the importance of teaching the next generation, the importance of reminding others what God has done, and the wonderful things he can and will do? Because he has done it before, and he can do it again. And this is what brings hope and inspiration to others. We can say, the Lord has done it before. You don't have to think he is unable to do such things. He's done it before. He can do it again. He enabled there to be 111 pupils in the Sunday school in 1938 and probably 200 members of the Sunday school in 1918. He has done it before. He can do it again. And this is why we speak of the power of God to one another. It's why we pass on what we have learned, that others may be encouraged. The psalmist says, echoing the words we heard just a little while ago, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. And sometimes that was because the psalmist felt like it, or the psalmists felt like it. And sometimes it was an act of obedience, an act of will. Because remembering what God has done enables us to share with others who God is and the hope that he can bring to their lives as well. We can build faith into the kingdom. What we have received, we give to others. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter, two letters, to Timothy. Timothy was like a spiritual son to Paul. He called himself Paul's father in faith. And he writes, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. There's a well-known saying, God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren because every individual must be a child of God. We can't have a faith that is reliant upon the faith of our parents or of some other person. It must be a personal faith, an individual faith in Jesus, our own faith, so that we become a child of God. But the influence of godly people, a grandmother, a mother, or someone else can stir up a longing for faith. I first started going to a Baptist church when I was 5 or 6 with my younger sister because a neighbor across the road to where we lived said to my mum and dad, can I take the girls along to Sunday school? And so Don and Grace and their son Paul took us, my sister and I, to Sunday school, afternoon Sunday school, every single week faithfully. Because of that, I discovered faith in Jesus. And later on, my mum was baptized when she was well into her 70s. It's amazing, isn't it, how God works, not just through parents and grandparents, a mother or a grandmother, but maybe through a neighbor. God works bringing hope from one generation to the next, stirring up a longing for faith. And what we have received, we can pass on to others. We've heard recently, haven't we, about the terrible outbreak of that new strain of Ebola in Democratic Republic of Congo and some neighbouring countries as well. But we've also heard, or I have on the news, that scientists in Oxford University believe that they have can have a vaccine ready for clinical trials in 2 or 3 months. When I first heard that, I thought, how is that possible, 2 or 3 months to get a vaccine for this new strain of Ebola? How can it be so quick? It can be so quick because they're relying upon what scientists before them have already done. And what's been done earlier has been passed on to a new group of scientists who are able, in their turn, to tell others about how to build a vaccine that will be effective, that will accomplish what they desire in helping to protect people against Ebola. The Church of Jesus Christ have always been called to build on what they've received, as had the Hebrew people before, to pass on and build up those who are coming after. How? By God's grace and the Holy Spirit's power, leading the next generation to that personal faith in Jesus Christ. Because faith is a living legacy. It's something which we can pass on from one to the other. This is a very poor picture, but it's the only picture I have of me with my granddad. I don't even remember my granddad because he died when I was just a toddler. But in this photo, here's my granddad showing me his garden, his roses. And a very little me, smaller than my teddy bear at that time, bending over to look at the roses. You know, we can inherit things from previous generations. I love my garden today. Where did I get that from? Who knows? Perhaps it was that early experience with my granddad that I can't even remember. We don't know, do we, how God plants things within our lives. But he does. He enables us to know what he has commanded and what he wants us to do. And he says in verse 5b, he says, he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his commands, his deeds, but keep his commands. And that's what a living legacy is. It's passing on from one generation to another. It doesn't have a cut-off point. It's like a flowing river moving from the church of 2,000 years ago to the church of today, as one generation tells the next of the truths of Jesus Christ, who passes on the heritage. We must be a church that shapes the future. And Psalm 78, verses 1 to 7, they offer a challenge to all God's people to share in this task, to help future generations to grasp that ever-fresh truth about God. Our verse for the year reminds us that anyone, any age, can pass on God's gifts of faith and grace, because Paul said to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in life, in love, in faith, in purity. And we, the church of today, must pass on what we've learned, all of us, not just the children's workers, not just the children's parents, not just the church leaders or teachers, all of us, to share stories of how God has worked in our lives. You know, the stories of how God works in our lives, sometimes we're put off from sharing them because we don't think they're dramatic enough. We don't think they're dynamic enough or powerful enough. So I'll share a little story of something God did for me some years ago. And I think it was a miracle, a little one, but it was a miracle nonetheless. I went to visit my mum and dad, and they lived about an hour from where I lived at the time. And just before I went down to them, I stopped at their nearby park to walk the dog. And I got the dog out of the car, and I carried a ball and some doggy bags and my car keys, the dog's lead and the dog, and that was it. And we went into the park and we went through one gate and we walked around this area of park, came out the other gate, and I said, right, now we'll go down to Mum and Dad's. Got to the car, no car key. Single key, it was on a ring. Nothing obvious. So I said, come on then, Roxy, my dog at the time, and we walked back the way we'd come and we looked everywhere. Couldn't find the car key. We did it another turn, back the other way, everywhere, couldn't find the car key. So I walked Roxy down to my Mum and Dad's bungalow, and when we got there, my dad said, well, I'll come and see if I can get the car open. In the olden days, you used to be able to get a car open. Can't now. My dad couldn't get the car open. It wouldn't have done much good, I don't suppose. I don't think the spare key was inside it, but that didn't work. So we walked back again, and my mum said, well, I'll come and look with you. So we went down to the park, and my mum and I, we did the route all the way around the field, looking all the time, all the way back around the field, looking all the time. And, of course, I wasn't praying complicated prayers. I was just saying, please, Lord, let me find my car key. That was all it was, you know, a simple prayer like that. And we'd come round the second time, and Mum said, well, we're going to have to call the AA, or you're going to have to go back and get your spare key from home and come back across. And we were just about to go out the park. And over the other side, at the other entrance, a lady came in. And she said, have you lost something? And I said, yes, my car key. And she said, is this it? Just like that. My car key was found. 30 seconds later, we'd have been out the park. 30 seconds earlier, she wasn't in the park. Perfect timing. Now, that didn't happen just by chance. Lucky coincidence. That was God performing a little tiny miracle in my life. A miracle that I could share with other people to encourage them to tell their stories of what God has done for them. A simple evidence of God at work in a wonderful way. For us, the Church of 2026, it's our duty, but it's also our privilege to pass on the treasure that we've received, to inspire faith in those who follow us, and to build a kingdom for the future, to give a living legacy of faith and glory to God for those who follow us, for the Church of 2038 and beyond, if God wills. And we, the church, have a wonderful task that we might see our inheritance passed on to others who will inherit the faith we have been inspired by in those who've gone before us and bring glory to God, in whom, through whom, nothing is ever wasted.